Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on already. We'll go right to the phone calls. Let's go to Pamela first in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Pamela.
Hello, Hank. Yeah, I listen to you all the time, and thank you for bringing me closer to God. I have a question on interracial marriages. Is that against the Christian faith? I mean, there's so much of it now going on, but I was always brought up that that was a no-no. Is that still a no-no?
Well, it's never been a no-no, because here's the thing, Pamela. We are all just people at the foot of a cross, all of us stamped with an imprimatur. It's called the Imago Dei, the image of God. And thus, that gives us intrinsic value and worth. And so we should never look at another person who has lighter skin and be opposed to that person, or a person who has darker eyes and say, well, I can't marry that person, or a person that has a different genealogical orientation. People are people created in the image of God, and therefore we should not make racial distinctions. The only race we as Christians should be concerned about is the race we run. We run the race, we finish the fight, we keep the faith. But to make racial distinctions between people is unbiblical and certainly has led to a host of difficulties. In Christ, there's no male or female, there's no slave or free, there's no Jew or Greek, which is to say that in Christ, there's no distinction based on gender. We are equal. We are created in the image of God, that gives us complete ontological equality. We shouldn't separate ourselves because one is poor and the other is rich. No, we should not think of ourselves more higher than we should, but rather think of each other with a sober judgment in accordance to the measure of grace that God has given us. And we should certainly not think about ourselves in terms of racial orientation.
So then why did he make us different then?
Well,
why is there black, white, Asian, you know? Why did he make us different?
Well, remember, he didn't make us different. Differences occurred over time. The Bible tells us from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So he didn't make us different. He made human beings, and those human beings have the image of God imprinted in them, and that's what makes all the difference in the world. Differences occurred over time.
That's great.
Yeah.
Well, then I have another question. Are we able to eat pork now, or is that a no-no? Because I can give up bacon, no big deal.
Well, you don't have to. I mean, except for health reasons. Jesus says it's not that which goes into a man's mouth and out through his stomach that defiles him. It is that which proceedeth from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus Christ declared all foods clean. So there were civil and ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, and they were laws that often were there to show how Israel should be separate from the nations and therefore a light to the nations. But we're no longer under a theocratic kingdom, and the civil and ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So no problem whatsoever with eating pork. The real issue is a health issue. So we have to be thankful for all the food that God gives us to eat and recognize that many people in many parts of the world don't have food at all. I was with a father in the Orthodox faith, Father Themi, who works with the downtrodden. He is very much a modern-day Mother Teresa. He works in Sierra Leone. And he's taking care of those people who don't have any food at all. So it might be a good thing for us today not only to pray for those who are in need, but also to recognize that by giving, we can reach out to a lost and searching world, not just with the gospel, but feeding them, and that earning the right to share the truth and life and love by demonstration that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doug in Cary, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doug.
Yeah, good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
My question has to do with when Jesus spoke in John 14, saying, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If this were not so, I would have told you." What exactly did he mean by, "If this were not true, I would have told you"?
Well, I mean, he is making a point that he's going to prepare a place for us that where he is, we may be also. And you have to remember that the temple was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. It was the place that heaven and earth met, as it were. And so Jesus is using now this same kind of an illustration, a mansion, to communicate that there's going to come a time where the veil between the abode of God and the abode of humanity is parted or removed, and now sacred space will fill our place. I mean, and this is the way, in fact, that it is delineated in the book of Revelation. God himself will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So a metaphor here with very sharp teeth, pointing to the ultimate reality that the Shekinah glory will no longer be housed in a temple, nor be separate, but we will experience that as one who experiences God face to face.
Okay, great. Thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Metaphors, for the most part, well, they're considered by people to be mere rhetorical flourish, and as such, extraordinary. In reality, we cannot live without metaphor. Why? Because metaphor plays a significant role in defining everyday realities. Indeed, human thought is largely metaphorical. And so we have to understand the meaning that the metaphors are driving at. Back to the phone line, Sharon, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. I want to do right by what God says, and I'm just kind of confused on the tithing. The Old Testament, which is the law, and the New Testament, which is grace. And I'm hearing so many different what you should or you shouldn't. I'd just like to hear your side on what does God say about tithing?
Yeah. Well, I mean, let me put it bluntly. Moses says we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. And I think in that sense, we might rightly say that tithing is a universal principle as important in the time of Moses as it is today. Now, we do have a greater truth. We do have a greater illumination, and that greater truth or illumination is stewardship. And what that means is that we learn to hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. What I think is important, however, is to recognize tithing as a very necessary spiritual discipline in our epoch of time. There are a lot of spiritual disciplines. Partaking of the Eucharist is a discipline, something that we should practice on an ongoing basis because it is a way by which grace is dispensed to the soul of the believer. Praying is a spiritual discipline. Reading the Bible, memorizing, meditating, mining it is a spiritual discipline. Abstinence, including fasting, is a spiritual discipline. Confession is a spiritual discipline. But as these are spiritual disciplines, so too tithing, I think, is a spiritual discipline, because in some sense it becomes that discipline that leads to something more, and that is trusting in the arm of God as opposed to trusting in the arm of flesh. And that ultimately is where the discipline is to lead. Now, if we do the discipline for some external reason, to be seen by men or to follow some legalistic prescription, better off hanging onto your money yourself. It's not going to do you any good. It may do other people some good, but it is actually detrimental to you. What you need to do is realize that you tithe so that you revere the Lord and recognize that you can't outgive Him. His arm is longer than yours. And through that spiritual discipline, you end up in an experiential delight, and that is communing ever more wonderfully with the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Dallas Willard explains that the New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, for disciples of Jesus Christ. Because we don't see true disciples without the practice of spiritual disciplines, Professor Willard's book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Understanding How God Changes Lives, is a must-read for Christians serious about their relationship with God and Christ. To receive your copy of The Spirit of the Disciplines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Albert next. Listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Albert.
Hey, Hank. I just had a question. I was, in a debate with an atheist. And, you know, they always resort to the existence of evil, I guess, as a proof that God doesn't exist. And I wanted to have, like, a cogent comeback. Because, I mean, that's a hard question to answer. What would you say to a person who bases their unbelief on that particular fact that, you know, the world is not a utopia, so there's no way God can be loving, or there's no way that this God that we call merciful and kind can exist if all of this suffering exists?
Well, I mean, you have to remember that there are only three ways in which you can account for evil to begin with. I mean, you can say that all is God and God is all, as the pantheists do, or you can say that there is no such thing as good or evil as the philosophical naturalists do, or you can account for evil as the theists do, and particularly as Christian theists do, by simply pointing out that God created the world in such a way that there were volitional beings who had freedom of choice. They could choose to serve God, or they could choose to be severed from God. And because of that, evil came into the world. So God did not create evil, but he did create the potential for evil by granting human beings freedom of choice. And we actualize that evil through our choices. Now, God certainly could have created a world in which there was no possibility for sin or evil or hurt or suffering. But if he would have done that, then there would have been no choice. And without choice, love is rendered meaningless. So God created a world out of which will come the best of all possible worlds. But for your atheist friend, there is no such thing as good or evil to begin with. There's no basis on which to determine that something is good or something is evil. Now, the Blue Devils are now in the news because they are a dominant basketball team. But if you look at the Duke Blue Devils and you think about the mascot, you might be reminded that in that worldview, there is no such thing as devils, because everything is a pure function of material processes, and therefore, in a material world, there is no right or wrong. There is no good or bad. In fact, the preeminent philosopher, one of the most dominant figures on the campus of Duke University, a man of enormous weight, Alex Rosenberg, who wrote the prestigious Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, has said to his students, some of whom are athletes, that you can be certain of one thing. There is no wrong. There is no right. You can go to the bank with that. There is no good. There is no evil. You can bet your whole life, your whole career, on that fact. So don't let anybody tell you that there's good or bad, right or wrong. There is no good or bad. There is no right or wrong. And anyone that tells you that there is simply doesn't know what they're talking about. By the way, I don't mean to pick out Duke. I only use that as an example, because there are hundreds of other prestigious universities around the world saying the exact same thing. And that's why we have the moral morass that we do. Imagine telling impressionable students that they cannot do right, they cannot do wrong. There is no such thing as good or bad. That's what's being force-fed at the fount of this drivel in universities that we're paying tremendous amounts of money to send our children to. That is not fiction. That is fact as far as he's concerned. And it is the logical extension of the atheist worldview. So your friend is in an odd dilemma. Because he cannot say there is good or bad. You are not in that dilemma at all. You can say there is evil in this world. There is right or wrong. And the fact that God created human beings with freedom of choice accounts for that and will lead in the end to the best of all possible worlds. And Alex Rosenberg tells his student athletes, his students, he brainwashes them with the idea that if you're going to be atheistic, you have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism. And then he says, in case there's always Prozac. It's hard to believe, but this is precisely what they are teaching. They are teaching that there's no meaning to life. In fact, there's not even a free will. His students have no choices to make at all. No free will. He says, not a chance. Now, I'm not putting words in his mouth. I am quoting him directly. In fact, in context, it's far more draconian than I'm even making it. He is putting together a litany of statements so his students cannot miss the reality that there's no such thing as good or evil, right or wrong. In other words, as far as he's concerned, anything goes. Now, what he's doing, and you have to give him a lot of credit, he's simply being consistent with his own worldview. This stuff is not made-up stuff. I mean, sometimes when I say it, I'm thinking to myself, could he really have written that? And I have to pick up the book and read it once again and then realize that this is not just a few statements on one page, but the whole book is devoted to that thesis. These students are not only taught this, but they're taught how to sneer and mock the Christian worldview. That's why we need a survival guide so we can give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect.
Wow. Well, I greatly appreciate that thoughtful answer, man, and thank you so much.
You got it, Albert. Thank you for your call. Nathan next. He's listening in Bentonville, Arkansas. Hi, Nathan.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Awesome. I really enjoy listening to your show as I drive to work in Fayetteville. And my question is, I've been a Mormon my whole life, and not wanting to get into any debate, I don't believe in Bible bashing, but just a humble question. If it's true that Mormonism is a cult, what do you think would be a good idea for me to do if I'm concerned about, okay, my soul, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I try to follow him, so what do you think would be a good, just something for me who's been a Mormon my whole life, you know, if it is a cult and that kind of concerns me, I'm like, I still believe in Jesus, so where would you suggest would be a good place to start, I guess is my question.
Sure, I think follow the truth wherever it leads, and I think, Nathan, what's so important is to realize that the issue is not the word that you use, but the meaning that you pour into the word. And you bring up the operative word Jesus. You say you believe in Jesus Christ. But there are many people that say that they believe in Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses call me on the program and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. If you ask them who Jesus Christ is, they're not going to give you the biblical notion of Jesus. Or if you have a New Ager call me on the air, or a New Thought metaphysical practitioner, they'll say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But if you ask them to define who Jesus Christ is, they're not going to say he's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. I have Muslims call me on the broadcast who believe in Jesus Christ and even believe, in some cases, that he was sinless. But if you ask him, was he the one who is the Son of God, in whom all the fullness of deity dwelt in human form? They're going to say, of course not. In fact, anyone who believes that has committed the unforgivable sin of shirk. So the issue here, ultimately, Nathan, is not the word you use, but the meaning you pour into the word. Jesus Christ ultimately asked that question of his disciples when he came to Caesarea Philippi, who do you say that I am? And I think that makes all the difference in the world. You can be sincere, but certainly be sincerely wrong. If you get up in the middle of the night to grab some aspirin and you accidentally grab cyanide, you can be sincere in wanting to cure your headache, but the results are going to be very, very different. So I think it's important to follow truth wherever it leads. And the Word of God corresponds to reality. The Book of Mormon simply does not. We sure care about you and love the fact that you listen and have called in. Anything we can do on a personal level in terms of communication, just hang on. We'll be here for you. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Do remember, you're standing with a ministry that represents life and truth, because life and truth really do matter. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with this ministry in the battle. So long for now. Thanks for tuning in.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.